Genesis chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be with. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. We sang in a hymn, it said, blessed is the nation, that he'll bless the nation. And as we approach this passage, God is continuing to unfold that great covenant of grace and reveal that covenant of grace that he announced so long ago after Adam and Eve sinned and plunged all of their children, all of humanity, into sin and damnation. But now we come to Genesis chapter 17. And as we approach it, I want us to think about how people, and even people in the church, view circumcision and the sign of the covenant. Many see it as today in a lot of New Testament studies. You may have heard of the New Perspective. But they saw circumcision as a sign of belonging to the people of Israel. It was a what they call covenant boundary marker. And they say that's all it was. But as we're going to go through Genesis, as we're going to go through covenant history, we're going to understand, and we'll quote one passage from our Lord himself in John chapter 7, circumcision had at least two levels of meaning. Well, let me read that passage just to get us to understand. Jesus, when he was approached by the Pharisees and he had healed someone on the Sabbath, and they were accusing him of doing something wrong, Jesus says to this in John chapter 7, verse 22. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. See, our Lord's point there, of course, is you're saying that I'm doing something on the Sabbath, but you actually circumcise on the Sabbath, so you do something wrong. But that little point that he says is so important. Moses gave you circumcision. You see, today in the church, most of us think about it that way. Because according to what was going on, as we understand in Acts, and when Moses and the Judaizers, when the Judaizers were saying that the Gentiles must be circumcised, what did that entail? They had to obey the entire Mosaic law because it marked somebody under the Mosaic law. But when our Lord says something, he says, not that it is from Moses. Well, he's not denying that Moses gave them circumcision. And it has that meaning. But what he's saying is this. Circumcision predates Moses. And what happens in redemptive history is circumcision has a meaning that we'll see here from Abraham up to Moses. It continues to have that meaning after Moses, but within Moses, it has an additional meaning tacked onto it. I say that in the beginning so that you understand that as we look at these passages, and as we look at circumcision, and as we compare it to the other sign that we have as baptism, we understand the texture that Scripture gives it. You see, circumcision is not something that defines you as a Jew. Did you know that? We see it that way. Now, within history, by the way, were the Jews the only ones who circumcised their children or themselves? No. Circumcision was common among people. And by the way, when Abraham was circumcised, was he a Jew? Well, I'm going to read from Paul in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Is this blessing then for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Paul's statement there is important. You see, Abraham was not a Jew. Jews come from him. But not only Jews, others come from him. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 5, we read the following. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. This is what Israel is to say. A wandering Aramean was my father. And he went down to Egypt and sojourned there. Few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. What's that saying? That Abraham, the wandering Aramean, in the 70 who went down to Egypt, then became a great nation. You see, the first believer in the Abrahamic covenant was not a Jew. It was Abraham, an uncircumcised, filthy Gentile. Well, let's look at what we read here in Genesis chapter 17 about the sign that was given to him. And we're going to see it in relationship. Again, more of what's going on within Scripture itself. The covenant, what we call the covenant of grace, the promised covenant, was announced to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you, speaking to the serpent, and between the woman, between her seed and your seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then, in Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of what we would call beginning of a called out particular people happens with Abraham. God calls Abraham, says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. All nations of the earth shall be blessed. Even in the announcement, it's more than just a certain people. But he says, you and your seed. Then Genesis 15. We have God, as we call, signing the Abrahamic covenant. We saw that when we saw that some time ago. Abraham was to cut the animals. And then that was what we would call a treaty of the time for the Hittites. And the way it was you'd cut the animals too, and the two people who were making agreement would walk between the animals, and they were calling a curse upon themselves if they didn't fulfill their promise in the covenant. But what did we notice in Genesis 15? Abraham was asleep at the job. The Lord put him asleep. And it was the Lord himself who walked symbolically as that torch going through the fire pot, going through the animals. You see, what God was saying in the Abrahamic covenant is I'm going to be the one who fulfills it. Sovereignly done. Now, in further revelation of the covenant, God's going to reveal something a little bit more. And we saw, remember last week, we saw Abram and Sarah, or Sarai, Abram and Sarai, were trying to help God out. Because again, it was through Abraham and his seed that the blessing would come. And Abraham, being 6 years old. And then they try the Hagar affair. We called that taking from one of my former professors, what we call the Egyptian option. Well, now it's 13 years later. Notice, from the end of chapter 16, beginning of chapter 17, we've traveled 13 years. Abraham was 86 years old in chapter 16. Now he's 99 years old. And the Lord appeared to him. And notice what he says to him. This is important, and it's a difficult phrase to understand, and we'll still be working. He says to him, I am the Lord, I am God Almighty. And that's that sovereignty of God, that idea of the sovereign God. And he tells him to do something. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, what if God said that to you? Walk before me and be blameless. If you heard those words in their full weight, what would you say? Maybe you would be like Isaiah, Lord, I can't. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. I'm a son of Adam. But we don't, sometimes people will water down that phrase. Like, he's not really calling you to be blameless. But the Lord said to him, walk, what's going on here? We can say this. He's calling Abraham to be faithful, I think. And I think what the Lord is doing here, again, by the way, as a Christian, are you called to be blameless? Yeah, we can at least say that. That as somebody who's a believer, I mean, he's a believer, he's already been reckoned as righteous. Remember, Genesis chapter 15. He believed God and was counted as righteous. So we could say that he's calling somebody to try to live up to it. But notice what he says here. He says that I may make my covenant between me and you. What's going on here? I think what's being displayed here is there's a sense in which God's covenant with humanity, humanity's got to respond. There's an obligation. But this is going to be very, very important. Abraham's blamelessness or obedience himself is not the cause of the covenant being fulfilled. That's clearly the case. We'll come back to this blameless later on. But he says, see, it's not a term of the covenant. God's going to explain the covenant a little bit here, right? Because we haven't heard much of the covenant. We just heard that God's going to bring a covenant to him. We don't know much about the covenant, except it's going to be a good thing for Abraham. It's going to be a good thing for Abraham's friends. It's going to be a good thing for Abraham's descendants. And those who curse Abraham, it's going to be a bad thing for them. But we need to understand, Abraham here is not a Jew. I want to say that over and over again. This will help us fight the problem of dispensationalism or some other view. God's intention always was to have a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And we'll see that even as God announces the covenant here. Look what the promise is. And that I make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now think about it. Here's a 99-year-old man with one son. God hasn't mentioned much about that son. We're talking about Ishmael yet. We haven't heard much. God will do that later in this chapter. And now he's telling them, by the way, there are going to be a lot of people coming from you. I may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and said, and God said to him, notice Abraham fell on his face in worship. He's not responding to God. He's listening to God. He doesn't give an objection. His response of going on his face seems to be a man who is trusting in the Lord. And here's what the Lord says. Behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Not just Jews. Of a multitude of nations. Of multitude of goyim. Of a multitude of peoples. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And what does Abraham mean? Father of many. But your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Notice the way it's translated. I have made you. Again, one child. A 13-year-old. I will make you exceedingly great, exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. It's not talking about the kings, only the kings that are descendant of David, but kings as in many kings from many nations. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Now it's interesting because now maybe the rabbis can say, well, God now is here limiting it just to the Jews. That he's changing the offspring. Remember the offspring earlier in like verses 6 and 7 are those verses, multitude of nations. But now they would say that here God is just limited to the land of Canaan, which is only given to the Jews, right? Land Canaan is given to the Jews only. We'll come back to that. I don't think, ultimately, we have to choose one over the other as we read Scripture. Because again, remember, this is an unfolding revelation. And even the redemption, and that it's going to be unfolding further. Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, notice, he calls him Abraham. He already changed his name, so now it's Abraham, no more Abram. As for you, you shall keep my covenant. Remember, he said, walk before me and be blameless, I made my covenant. When he says, you shall keep my covenant, he's not going to talk about walking before and being blameless. That's not how Abraham keeps the covenant. He's not going to give him 10 commandments in which you get all these laws after. He's not going to give him ceremonial laws. No, he's going to give him something specifically on how Abraham is to keep the covenant. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you. And your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Every male, that's how they keep the, how does Abraham keep the covenant? By having children, when they're 8 days old, circumcising them. That's how he keeps the covenant. See, what we have here is beginning of what we would call the covenant community with the sign of that covenant. That's what we have here. Beginning of the covenant community with the sign of the covenant. And the sign is so signified with the covenant, it can be called the covenant. We call that sacramental language. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign, notice, a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. By the way, whether they're dispensationalists or whether our Baptistic brothers and sisters, And there's a lot of arguments. We can go back and forth on these issues. They're not understanding what circumcision is. You see, what our Baptistic brothers and sisters are saying is, in the old covenant, it was heredity that determined whether you're in the covenant. But now in the new covenant, it's not heredity. Is it heredity in the Abrahamic? Were there people who did not physically descend from Abraham who were circumcised? Yes. The foreigner who came in had to be circumcised because they'd come into the covenant community. It's an everlasting covenant in your flesh. Verse 13. Any uncircumcised male who was not circumcised in your flesh in his foreskin shall be cut off from the presence of his people. He has broken my covenant. Notice, by not being circumcised, there's a breaking of the covenant. Well, what's going on here? Well, brothers and sisters, why circumcision? What is significant about circumcision? Well, this is where we see the entire scope of redemptive history and its fulfillment. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, which is a unfolding of the covenant of grace. What is the fulfillment, brothers and sisters, of the covenant of grace? Of the covenant that God is going to fulfill? Genesis 15. Not Abraham. Not the Jews. Not the Gentiles. What is the fulfillment? You can say it in one word if you want. Jesus, good.
Jesus.
Yeah. Always, if you ever get the answer, always going to be, well, not always, but mostly Jesus. I'm going to draw your attention to something Paul says in, let's see, I want to make sure I got it right. Yeah, Paul says in Colossians, if you want, turn with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Begin our reading, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental principles of spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were, talking to Gentiles now, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We'll stop there. Just don't stop looking at your Bibles. Remember the idea of circumcision. God told Israel to have circumcised their hearts. And we know that early on, circumcision of the thing pointed to a circumcision that was to happen in their hearts. Going back to Colossians, but there's more than that. By putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. By the circumcision of Christ. It's what we would call a genitive relation of. What does it mean to have the circumcision of Christ? I had to be convinced of the right view because I had the wrong view before. Is it the circumcision that Christ performs on you, which is what I thought it was? Or is that the circumcision that Christ endured. Well, what's the next line? Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. See, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day as a child. He received the sign, as all Jews did, and everyone who came into the covenant did. But then, he actually endured what circumcision was a sign of. Being cut off. He was cut off from the land of the living. He who knew no sin became sin, and then he was cut off, removing sin from his people. In his humanity, he endured, and as all deity dwelling in him, he fulfilled what God said he was going to do in Genesis 15, that God would go through the gauntlet and be cut. And everyone who was in the covenant community from Abraham on had to have a sign of Christ. Christ was being preached in their foreskin. That's why it can be a sign of the covenant. Because it's a sign of Christ. I know you may have a lot of questions. How does that relate to baptism? And we'll get there. Now I want to address some other things from our passages so that we can understand. Remember, as we looked at Genesis chapter 17, we saw that the rabbis who may argue with us says, well, God narrows it down a little bit As he speaks of, I will give you the land of Canaan. Again, Paul is a great interpreter of Scripture of the Old Testament. We were in Romans 4. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Romans 4. Romans 4 gives us a good understanding of this time in redemptive history and what God intended for it. We'll begin at verse 1 in Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Notice, Abraham, if he was obedient to receive the blessing, he could have boasted about it. He couldn't have boasted about the covenant because God called the covenant to be. That's dealing with what we would call the ontological distinction. That God, covenant breaks the ontological distinction between God and man. Adam and God, it was the creation and being created in covenant that broke the distance between God and man ontologically. When Adam fell, then man now has a ethical problem. He's actually guilty. And so Abraham could not have been saved by works because of the ethical problem, and that's why he's saved by faith. And he says, then he goes on to say this, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's taken from Genesis 15. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as he does, and the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Abraham was ungodly. Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteousness. And then he goes on to speak about David, But now let's look at verse 9. We read this. Is this blessing then only to the circumcised or also to the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So, notice, the father of all who believe, I will make you the father of many nations. So that the righteous would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Look what it says there. A Jew that was circumcised, though they are circumcised in the flesh, Abraham may not be their father. It says that he's the father of those who are circumcised, but also who walk in faith. That is why when Jesus talks to the Pharisees and they say, we have Abraham as our father, he says, no, Abraham's not your father. Notice there's not a change in the Old Testament. It's heredity in the New Testament, it's faith. It's always been faith. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. Notice, circumcision was not a sign of Abraham's faith. He didn't say, Abraham believed God and God gave him circumcision as a sign of his faith. No. It's a sign of the righteousness that he had by faith. And what is the righteousness that he has? Say it again. Jesus. Circumcision is a sign of Jesus. It's a sign of what he's going to do so that Abraham can be righteous. Look at verse 13. This is our answer to the rabbi. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, are you good Bereans? You know what a good Berean is? A good Berean is when Paul says something, they go to the Old Testament to make sure what he said was true. We need to be good Bereans. By the way, good Bereans also, if your pastor says something to the pulpit, you want to make sure what he's saying is true. Paul's scripture is inerrant. What I say is not inerrant. Here's a question. Look at verse 13. Where in the Old Testament does it say that Abraham and his offspring would be heir of the world? Where does it say that in the Old Testament? Do you know where? A few places. One of them is Genesis 17. When he says to him, I will give you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan, Paul interprets that as a promise of heir of the world. That's the only answer. Because Canaan is what? An Old Testament type shadow of the reality. This is the way we need to see Scripture. Most people read Scripture, and we'll see this more as we get into later in chapter 17. But most people believe that the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, are Jews. And what does God promise the Jews? Canaan. But as you read Scripture, as you read the New Testament interpretation of it, that is a shadow, a type, a picture. Because there is the Israel of the flesh. There is the seed of Abraham, who is the flesh. But then there is the true seed of Abraham. And the true seed of Abraham is not the church. Is it? You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there. You should. I know it by heart, and if you want, you can turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. And again, he's dealing with the idea of the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. He's in the midst of the argument. Remember, we said that in the Mosaic covenant, circumcision takes on a new meaning, an additional meaning. That's what he says. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. And what he's saying is the promises were made to Abraham when the law came. That couldn't annul that it was based upon promise to Abraham. That's the argument. But look what he said. Now he quotes the Old Testament. Now what he says. Look at this. Now the promises were made to Abraham. Think of Genesis 15, Genesis 12, Genesis 17. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ? Abraham and his seed would be heir of the cosmos. But Abraham receives it through his seed. And every descendant of Abraham who is that sign of circumcision is called to believe in that coming seed. Now, did they know who he was? Did they know he was born of the descendant of David? Did he know he'd come? No, that will come further being revealed. But even here with the sign of circumcision, God is revealing to us how this is going to be fulfilled. By the way, people want to have unity in the world, unity of people, every nation, tribe, and tongue, and unity of the races. Where are we going to find that? Only when Christ, who tears down the walls. And this is part of what we say to people, but the important wall is one that needs to be broken down. See, my problem is not my enmity between you and your enmity between me. We may have some enmity, by the way. Even the best of us friends can have enmity, a little bit. Husband and wife can have enmity. Parent and children. But that's not important. It's your relationship with God that's important. And quite frankly, if God's okay with me, then I should be okay with you, even if you hate me. I should. If God be for us, who can be against us? Brothers and sisters, this sign of circumcision that was given long ago to our father Abraham, and by the way, he is my father. I'm not Jewish, but he's my father. And there are many Jewish people for whom he is their father. In the true sense of the word. Brothers and sisters, God has a covenant. And all of this stuff is revealing that great covenant and that great fulfillment. This is what should motivate us to live in this world. Now, you and I should walk before him and be blameless. By the way, another thing, and as we're working through this passage, could it be, I want to put this before you. Remember, the covenant is made between Abraham and his seed, and that seed is Jesus. And the call for Abraham to walk before him to be and be blameless, could that be maybe a foreshadowing that he would have a seed, the seed of Abraham, who would walk before him and be blameless? Possibly. Not going to die on that hill. But brothers and sisters, we should strive to walk in newness of life. The last thing I want to say about circumcision is, what day of the week were they circumcised? The eighth day. 8 days a week, you know, you had it right. No. Think about, seventh day was the rest after creation. The eighth day may be a sign of the new creation. You see, for us, for the Jew, when they were circumcised, it was a picture of the tearing away of the flesh, of the sinful part, so that they could walk in newness of life. And it could have been that within the Jewish understanding, when the Jews were circumcised on the eighth day, that it was a sign that they were part of the new creation by faith. God is revealing so much. I want you to read your scriptures to understand that they're pointing forward. By the way, what day of the week was Jesus raised? On the first day of the week, the first day of the second week. I don't know. But notice how when he says, "This is my covenant in your flesh," it's a covenant that in all its glory points to the person and the work of Jesus Christ and to the great inheritance. Abraham and Jesus are the heir of the world, and if you are in Christ, you are co-heir with him. Let's go to him now in prayer.